reading Psalm 123 on page 6. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud.
This is a very different kind of psalm, isn't it? This is not a psalm of praise, this is a psalm of prayer, looking to God. That's where it starts off. You'll see 3 points on the right-hand side. It's looking to God. To you, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. We're looking to God for help. We're looking to the King who rules the universe. He's enthroned in the heavens. Jesus taught us to pray our Father in heaven. Jesus, after his death and resurrection, of course, went and ascended to sit at the right hand of God in heaven, and all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. So we approach our Father in heaven through Jesus, who sits at his right hand. It's as we thought of this morning. That is, we're praying to the willing and able Father who cares for us. He's willing to do anything. He's able to do anything. And he wants us to come to him because he wants to help us. Prayer is a wonderful thing. You see, there is nothing too big to ask God to do for us. And there's nothing too small to ask God to do for us either. He cares for us right down to the number of hairs in our head. So no matter how tiny and unimportant you think this may be, please, Heavenly Father, help me find a parking spot. Right? That's a very small thing in the grand scheme of the universe, isn't it? Could God be interested in helping me find a car? He's like, yeah, God is interested in me. Bizarre, extraordinary. And please, God, you know, bring us peace. Can God actually control the hearts of the presidents of great? Yes, of course he can. There's nothing too big, there's nothing too small to the God who is our Father in heaven. Right? It's just a wonderful thing. But notice how desperate the psalmist is in their looking to God. Likens themselves to the servants looking up to their master, looking up to their mistress to get something from their hand, to some mercy to help, some provision, some gift. Those who were bought into slavery, their whole existence depended upon the generosity or lack of generosity of their master or mistress. And so like the maidservant and the servant looks up to the hands of the master and the mistress, so the psalmist says we look up to the hand of God, to Yahweh as he is. And for the psalmist is facing something terrible in this world and he wants God to provide for him. Sometimes in a very rich country like Australia, we lose desperation. We lose the desperation of the poor and the desperation of the oppressed. We lose the neediness of those who are sick and dying. We lose the anguish of those who are struggling to live. And so our prayer is not like this. For some 20 years, I had a terrible recurring bout of biliary colic, of gallstone kind of attacks. Most of you haven't had them. Anybody here had them other than me? No, you're too young, but you will, some of you. And let me assure you, they are excessively painful. No matter how you think pain, on a 1 to 10 basis, it's around about 12. You just almost fade under it. And for a day, I'd be knocked out. That's the only way in which we could be saved. I was often carted off to hospital to be given morphine to knock me out till I could. In fact, at one stage of life, I had my own pethidine that I carried around, which the doctors amongst us are horrified now because pethidine, no one gets pethidine anymore because it was so addictive. And I understand why it's so addictive. It was lovely. But I've never had trouble understanding drug addicts. It's just absolutely beautiful. But so acute was the pain. Never have I prayed as earnestly and as fanatically as when I was having a gallstone attack. When I was in the midst of pain, I didn't want anyone to come and consult with me, talk to me, give me any education, teach the Bible to me. All I wanted was God to stop the pain and stop it now. I was earnestly longing for the pethidine to kick in so that I was earnestly longing for the sleeping tablets to knock me out. I was earnestly longing for any relief. You see, when you're desperately in difficulty, you pray like this psalmist is praying. But you don't have to put it on in order to be heard by God. You know, I've got to kind of somehow get myself with that sense of passionate earnestness, otherwise God won't listen to my prayer. No, if you are in great difficulty, you will pray like this. And if you're not, you won't. But yet, if you are not, you still should be praying, because nothing you have has come to you except as the gift of God, who can take it away from you as quickly as he's given it at any stage he wishes to. And you can't be assured you'll have it again tomorrow. You're healthy today. That's no indication that you're going to be healthy tomorrow. It's just, God can cut us down at any point. Sickness can cut us down at any point. You got more chance of having a car accident than having a plane crash. You know, at any point, we can be cut down. God is quite able to do that, and if not us, our life. You know, our mother dies, our father dies, our brother dies. Anything can happen to us, and then suddenly we will feel this kind of passion to pray. But the passion to pray doesn't make us acceptable to God. It's God's loving kindness makes us acceptable to God. You've got to make sure you understand that. But this person certainly is passionate in his prayer. We do need, though, to think. Think again about life and our needs. And on this occasion, I want us on Australia Day to think about our nation and its life and its needs, and the spiritual needs of Australia, which I think the psalm catches for us in verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. For as a summary verse of Australia's spiritual state, I think that's not too bad a summary. Australia is at ease. Australia is very proud. And so it doesn't feel for most Australians that we need God. And that sense of our own destiny, our own capacity, our own comfort, our own ease has been developed into the scorn and contempt of the proud towards those who trust in God. We often say out this part of Sydney that it's very hard to preach the gospel when you already live in paradise. And sitting out here looking at that, you think, what else is there? How will paradise be better than a lovely warm summer's day beside the harbour? The sky's blue, the water's bluer, the grass is green, God's in his heaven, and I'm glad he's leaving me alone. Yeah, I mean, I've got it here already. It's very hard to persuade the proud. But it's more than that. Because of their independence, because of their success, because of ours, I shouldn't just say it's theirs, it's ours as Australians, and I'm one of them. We don't think of God. In the pandemic, there's been almost no call for prayer. Other times there were. In the Second World War, governments called upon the nation to pray. But somehow we're now face to face with the possibilities of terrible disease and death. No one's calling us for prayer. There's no reflection really on our life and our values. There's just desperate hope to get back to what we were before, and the hope that the new normal's not going to be worse, but it's actually somehow be really the old normal touched up a bit. There's no repentance in the face of the judgment of God. No one is actually saying that the pandemic is the judgment of God. That's always taboo to mention it as a possibility, isn't it? That can't be. Now what we've done is we've turned to the government and science rather than to God. Now I believe in the government because God has created the government, and I believe in science because God has created it. But now it's being turned to as the alternative to God, not the God's science and God's government. People just want to get back to business. They want to get back to pleasure. They want to get back to travel. They want to get back to their old life as quickly as possible. And in the public discourse of media, believers and people of faith, as they call us, well, the word faith just means superstitious. We are the conservative people. We are the irrational extremists. And now we are the immoral people. You'll notice, of course, that as a result of Margaret Court being given some honour, other people are refusing their honours because they wouldn't want to be associated with someone as immoral and decadent as Margaret Court in her views. And so we're now censored out of public media, out of the public square, and out of history, which is why I keep referring to the Christians who are here laying down the very foundations of our country and its economy and its government. And so on the media, Christian belief in God is seen as the same as a child's belief in an imaginary friend in the sky. QI, is that what it's called, that BBC show with Stephen Fry on it? I used to enjoy watching that, but I got utterly sick of the constant, almost every episode, attack upon people who believe in the imaginary friend in the sky, and disparaging comments about the Lord Jesus and about the Word of God. So the ABC is not my ABC, so I turned it off. A few years ago on the ABC, a comedian said that Santa and Jesus Christ didn't exist. It was just before Christmas. And this comedian said that both Santa and Jesus were just figments of our imagination. Well, there was absolute furor and people calling for resignations and all the rest of it. It was so much that the show was forced to give a public apology, and it's very hard to find the original now. If you go looking and searching, you won't find it. It's been taken down. And they actually put on another episode in which Santa was seen feeding his reindeers and things like that. Why was this outcry? Well, because they shouldn't have said Santa didn't exist. That's why. Nothing about Jesus. That was okay to say he was a figment of your imagination. But that Santa was a figment of your imagination, that was absolutely unacceptable in our society. And in fact, we created a Santa so as to show that he's not a figment of imagination, that he's a real bunny. I mean, equating Jesus and Santa is offensive in us. Without equating them as imaginary, without winding up defending Santa and ignoring Jesus. The scorn of those who are at ease, the contempt of the proud. Now, I thought we should have a little bit of discussion before we did a collecting prayer points this time. So we're going to have a little discussion with the two or three people that you're just about to find and meet, in case you haven't. Then we'll collect up the prayer points and then we'll spend some time praying. But I thought the discussion should be on this question. That is, what do you see as the spiritual state of Australia? We'll pray again in a few moments' time. We're going to finish in about 15 minutes, so Just want to draw your attention to some of the good things that we should be praying for as a group ourselves. That is, we should be praying for the spread of the gospel in all kinds of ways, like the supporting churches. There are hundreds of churches, even churches represented here. We need to be praying for our churches to preach the gospel. The parachurch movements that are here in Australia are just so many, such as AFES, as was mentioned, but the City Bible Forums. There's all kinds of parachurch movements operating to reach our community with the gospel. The raising up of more people through MTS is also an important thing to do, and to see more people into our Bible colleges and theological colleges. The missionary societies that we have, in supporting the missionary societies to take the gospel out to the world. There's just terrific opportunity. Australia has the best passport in the world almost in terms of travelling, and to travel as a missionary is just such great opportunities we have. We have the wealth, we have the theological training, we have good missionary support organisations to support us. Those who are given much, much will be required, said the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's not a question of should I go out as a missionary, the question is why shouldn't I? Really, frankly, it's just that much opportunities that are available to us, and the opportunities of personal evangelism. Let's spend a few more minutes praying for these things, positively for the cause of the gospel in Australia and overseas. And we will conclude by saying Psalm 117 together in a little while. Turn to Psalm 117. Let's read it together. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Okay, question one, what are we to do? Question two, who should do it? Question three, why should we do it? Great, isn't it? God's love and faithful. It's a fantastic thing, isn't it? But all nations, all peoples. You see, right back in the Old Testament, God has this plan and purposes that the nations of the world will praise the Lord. We Australians have got great privileges and opportunities. Yeah, we live in a very pagan society that needs the gospel desperately. But we also live in a Christian-rich society that has the opportunity of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And God's plan is for all nations to praise the Lord. Praise him indeed.